Hello, this is Dr. Laura Hannes-Webb of VisionarySoul.com, author of The Gift of ADHD and Listening to Depression for the Sweet Spot program. Tune in weekly to find where your passion meets your purpose. This show is committed to helping you find, embrace, and live in your sweet spot. And you can find us online at sweetspotpodcasts.com and also at psychjourneypodcasts.com. And today we'll be talking with Father Paul Cotino about his new book called How Big Is Your God? The Freedom to Experience the Divine. And Father Cotino is an internationally recognized Ignatian scholar and speaker who brings an Eastern influence to Western spirituality. He is a Jesuit from the Bombay province of India, and he gives many retreats and spiritual direction, and he trains people to lead the spiritual exercises. So welcome, Father Cotino.
Well, thank you.
So can you tell us a little bit about your book? You actually talk about your own personal experiences of opening up to a bigger and bigger understanding of God. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Well, I look at my book as kind of a personal expression of my own spiritual journey. I was, gifted with two really extraordinary people, my parents, my father, who gave me the gift of questioning. You know, he questioned everything. And my mother gave me the gift of infinite possibilities. And so, in my spiritual journey with my father, or like my father, I want to grow more and more. And the way I keep growing, is through my questions. And that's what has really gone into my book. Questions about life, questions about relationships, questions about religion, questions about a relationship with God. And one of the questions that I keep asking myself is, you know, how big can God really become in my life? Because I do believe that Thomas Aquinas tells us that God is always bigger than anything we know about God. St. Augustine tells us that anyone who says he or she understands God knows nothing about God, because God is always greater than our understanding and deeper than any experience we can have of God. And so I've been asking myself constantly that if my relationship with God hasn't grown in the last 5 years or 10 years or the last 15 or 20 years, then in all likelihood, I may not have a relationship with God, or I may not know God. Mm. I may have a theology. I may have religion. I may be repeating what my parents or my church has taught me, but I don't really know God. And so this is my journey that I put into the book, and hopefully, you know, people who read the book might also reflect on their own personal journey.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things that you emphasize throughout the book, which I think shows the Eastern influence, is you say very clearly that God is an experience,
yes,
of the divine, and you say that it is a God who is constantly calling you into deeper union and communion. So can you say more about that? What is it, this experience? And it seems very different from a traditional Catholic approach. So I'm interested to hear you say more about it.
Well, when we talk about experience, you know, the Sanskrit word that we have in India is anubhav. Anubhav is becoming is experience, but it is becoming what you actually are. And so in the East, we believe that we are, and what the Bible says, we are God's image, God's likeness. We are the breath of God. We are part of this divine reality. And so experience, all of life is experience. Again, being Eastern, but also being a Jesuit. See, for Ignatius, experience was the most important thing in the spiritual life. So if you go to pray and you don't have an experience, then you wasted your time in prayer. If you go to work or you go to a party or any part of life, if it's not an experience, you know, you go to school, and if your studies are not an experience, then in a way, it's a waste of time. And for Ignatius, like the Eastern mind, experience is having a deeper understanding, a deeper relationship of the divine, and finding your own deeper identity, that is spiritual and divine, in the experience of the ultimate or the divine or the great transcendent.
You know, I hope this isn't a curveball question, but I was for some reason really interested in, on the cover of Time magazine a number of months ago, they featured some of the letters of Mother Teresa and how she had a dark night of the soul, and I don't remember if I've got all my details right, but it seemed to have lasted 50 years, if I remember.
Oh, at least 25.
Okay, 25. So how do you understand that based on your experience of God?
This is a curveball question. Well, I have met, you know, I did meet Mother Teresa on different occasions.
Yes.
I worked in her homes in different places. So I had a kind of a first-hand experience of her spirituality, her way of life, and the congregation. This is my personal kind of understanding of what happened to Mother Teresa. I kind of hesitate to say that it was a dark night of the soul. But it was more a kind of a clinical depression.
Oh, okay.
And rather than getting, like, psychological help, she went for spiritual direction.
Wow.
Or spiritual help, which was not the smartest and not the best thing to do.
Yes, yeah.
Because the consequences on the congregation were not very positive.
Oh, you're kidding. Oh, this is fascinating. I, you know, as I read through that, I wondered exactly what you're saying right now.
I mean, don't get me wrong. I have the greatest admiration for her and for, you know, for her sincerity. But it was, I mean, when it comes to the spirituality part, you know, then, I have my reservations. You know, we have here one of our Jesuits who from the States, from St. Louis, who worked with her, and he's published this, you know, his experience or encounter with Mother Teresa. And he had asked her, he said, "Mother, would you pray for me?" And she said, "What do you want me to pray for?" And he said, "I'd like to have more clarity." And she said, "Oh, no, you have enough clarity. I'll pray that you'll have faith." And that kind of summarized Mother Teresa in the sense it was faith without clarity or not even seeking or interested in clarity. So it was not so much a simple faith as much as a simplistic faith.
Got it.
And what I was disappointed with also is in the training of her sisters, the training is not about clarity of faith or even the deeper or higher experiences in the spiritual life. It stayed pretty simplistic.
Okay.
But that has changed now. In the congregation.
In her congregation.
In the congregation, yes.
Well, one of the things that I may even connect with this, and I was fascinated with, was that you talk about Jung's story about the river of life,
mm-hmm.
and this idea that you can experience the presence of the divine in the shadow. And as I was reading that account of Mother Teresa, the clinical psychologist in me was thinking, well, you know, of course, you know, where has there been, you know, she's been blocked probably from any access to her shadow. She has been, you know, called a saint.
Right.
And so she probably had no way of accessing the shadow, which, as you're saying, is one of the fundamental roots to the divine.
Absolutely.
So could you talk some more about, you don't have to keep talking about Mother Teresa, although I think it's fascinating, but that idea in your book, and maybe she's an example of it, which I just loved.
Well, you know, when I look at the scriptures, you know, when you in the life of Jesus, it's the demons that recognize Jesus as God. Mm. You know, they are the ones that are the first ones to recognize Jesus as God. The others, you know, and Jesus is asking for belief in themselves and in God. And what he gets in response is awe, amazement, or fear, even from his closest apostles. But the ones who really believe are the pagans. The demons. Mm. Ones who really believe are the ones that have been ostracized and condemned both by society and by religion.
Wow.
See, they're the ones that form the shadow of the church,
mm-hmm.
you know, or the shadow of religion of Jesus' time. And so it is in that darkness that they are the ones that maybe more easily discover the divine and God. So similarly, in my own personal life, when I encounter my shadow, and my shadow is, you know, the fear of being alone or the fear of abandonment. And now it was humbling for me, you know, to be able even to recognize it and to acknowledge it. But in that shadow, I discovered my root grace, or my core blessing, or my core grace, which is a tremendous belonging to the divine.
Mm-hmm.
And so the fear of being alone and the fear of abandonment, now in that I've been able to find my root grace, which I expressed as, you are mine, you know, mm-hmm. the words from Isaiah. But these are not just words. This is my lived experience.
Mm-hmm. Wow. The other thing that your book weaves is your own training as a clinical psychologist with, of course, your training as a Jesuit. And one story that you tell, which I thought was pretty interesting, was about there were two sisters, and they grew up to have very different experiences of the divine, and you traced it back to their
childhood experience,
yes,
and the experience of with their father.
Yes, could you tell that story?
Well, this is a friend of mine who is in the cloistered convent, and their vocation, of course, is to pray, and she had difficulties in praying, and so she would ask me, she says, could you help me to pray? And, whatever I did, I don't think made much of a difference in her prayer life. She's still struggling with her prayer. She's consulted all kinds of different people. And she had once asked me to give a retreat to her own sister, who's in another convent, a very active and an apostolic convent. And this sister of hers had no problem in a prayer life. During the retreat, she could just pray and pray and pray and pray without. So it kind of, I stopped to wonder, you know, a contemplative nun cannot pray or finds difficulty in prayer. An active nun, no problem in praying. And then one time when this nun in the cloister was telling me the story of their childhood, she was talking about, you know, in India, reports day, or at the end of the school year, we get all our grades through the mail. And so the mailman would come and just throw in all the report cards at home. And all the siblings would open their report card except the one who could pray. So she takes her report card and keeps it on the altar and waits for her father to come home in the evening. Of course, when the father comes home in the evening, everybody is announcing their grades, and we get percentages. So there's one who's got 60%, 70%, 80%, 90%, and he keeps kind of, applauding their performance. But when he comes to this one, he takes her to the altar, says a little prayer with her, and then opens the report card, and then hugs her, kisses her, turns her around. She gets 40%, just manages to pass on to the next grade or the next class. Now, this, I think, is the key to their spiritual life and their relationship with God, because the one who's got 90% is the cloistered nun. So when she goes to pray, she hears her father, who is now God, saying, "Good, excellent, keep it up." Does not experience the warmth, the affection, and the celebration of her father and God.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, what she's also hearing is, if you do not get your 90%, you may not even hear, "Good, excellent, keep it up." Whereas the other one with the 40%, she gets into prayer, and she's experiencing the warmth, the love, the celebration of her father and God.
Mm.
And this translates not only in the prayer life, but also in their everyday life. Whatever the other one does is good, excellent, but she does not receive the warmth and love and celebration of people around her.
Mm.
Whereas the 40% one, you know, like everybody, wherever she goes, it's a celebration. Because her 40% is enough, is good, is wonderful.
Wow, it's powerful on a clinical psychology level. It's powerful on a religion level. I think one of the big things is that it also maps on to your big question of how big is your God,
mm-hmm.
and you talk about the different images of God that people have, and you talk about your own growth from sort of this, well, some people's growth from a punishing God to this, you know, God you have a honeymoon with, you even say.
Right.
Yeah, can you talk about that shift?
This is a long journey.
And by the way, we have like 3 minutes left.
Right.
Just talking about what a new idea. How could someone have a honeymoon with God is something you mentioned.
Well, let's, you know, maybe very briefly we can, I don't know, maybe we can think about God as the father of the prodigal son,
mm-hmm.
who's waiting for us just to show up so that he can show off. You know, and that gives us the freedom to make mistakes, to mess up our lives, and still wait for that celebration to begin all over again, and to keep growing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and yeah. I mean, I just keep saying, God is always bigger, greater. And every year, every Advent, every Christmas, you know, we got to kind of look forward to an experience of God that is deeper than the previous years. If not, we need to stop to ask ourselves, do I really know God? Do I really have a relationship with God? Or is my God just a theology? A ritual, and I'm repeating what I learned, what was passed on to me either by the church or by religion or my parents.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and it reminds me, you also tie in what part of the Eastern influence on your own spirituality. You talk about beginner's mind and how important that is.
Yes.
Can you say some more about why that's important and how you bring that into your own spirituality?
Well, you know, if I look at myself always as a beginner, then in the beginner's mind there are infinite possibilities. If I consider myself an expert in the spiritual life that I know, then I limit myself to my own personal growth. So each stage or each level that I reach in my relationship with God is just the beginning of another level and of another adventure. I like to look at my relationship with God not as something that is serious and sad. And no, it's an adventure. It's a romance. It's exciting.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a. I mean, when you talk about how big is your God, it's like not only are you talking about size, but you're also bringing in these, you know, celebration, adventure.
Yes. Yes.
I don't think many people hear when they go to church on Sunday or wherever they. So I think that's a really inviting idea of how to make that idea of God bigger.
Yes. And even confession needs to be a celebration. It's not penance.
I've never heard
because
that
you go to confession when you've experienced. When your God, I tell people, when your God becomes bigger, then it's time to run to confession.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Not when your sins become bigger.
Mm.
Because confession is a celebration of having encountered and experienced God. That's what the New Testament is all about.
Uh-huh.
It's not about coming with my sins. It's, you know, like repentance is not a condition to experience God's love. Repentance is a consequence of having experienced and celebrated God's love. That's New Testament.
How come no one else is saying that?
I guess it's nice to keep people in their guilt and anxiety. So. So they don't see the river. You can keep them in the well.
Mm, very interesting. Well, maybe that's a good place for us to end on. It's quite, a lot of what you're having to say, I think very few people have, as we were talking about, that, you know, in the river of life is sometimes in the shadow, and what you're saying is quite different. And in what you're saying, the shadow is the celebratory aspect of God.
Yes.
And so where can people find your God or find your book or find, you say that you do workshops and retreats, and I don't know if those are open to the public, but how can people learn about that?
Well, of course, my book is available in any of the major bookstores. Amazon is also selling it. That might be the cheapest and the best way to get it, too.
Hmm.
Loyola Press has set up a website for me. So for any information or conversation, people may want to go onto that website. And that website is, I think the address is loyolapress.com/Paul Coutinho.
Mm, okay. Wonderful. Well, thank you very much, Father Coutinho.
Thank you.
Okay, take care.
You too.
Bye.
Bye-bye.